Okay, what would Lawrence Welk say? Wonderful, wonderful. Well, you don't know that unless you're 60 years old. Okay, let's get our Bibles open. We're going to read the third chapter of John. I'll make no apology. We'll read the whole chapter. How's that sound? So, John chapter 3. Girls reminding us that we're in a temporary place here, aren't we? There was a man, and a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not on him is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is gone into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony, hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, Father, help us to take these pure words and to be born again this morning if we're not. Chase out that foul spirit of doubt that is within us, Lord, and help us to embrace thee by faith. We ask for your help in expounding this holy text, Lord. It is a golden text. Every word is the word of God. And help us all here to see ourselves in light of it. And may we find ourselves in that glorious portion of those that believe unto everlasting life, rather than those who believe not, and the wrath of God abiding on them forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The picture is familiar to us because this ruler of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, comes to meet Jesus, and it provokes this sermon that is known as the born-again sermon, right? Came to Jesus, and he did so by night because he was afraid. He was intimidated. People are so afraid these days, to be aligned with something that's pure and holy and good. They're afraid that the crowd might mock them. When I first got saved, I was in high school. Between my junior and senior year is when I came to the knowledge of Christ. I can't tell you what day. It's not necessary to pinpoint a moment. There's a dawning that takes place. There's a light that begins to infuse the soul with something that's different. And it's palpable. You know that something is changing, but you can't completely put a moment of time on it necessarily. Other people can tell you exactly the moment, the time, and where they were and so on. I can't. It doesn't matter. I do know this. A change came to me. And I began understanding that I needed to seek God beyond the Catholic Church. There was something more that I had not received in all those years, formal years of Catholic education. And I sought the Lord, and I found him. Amen. And he found me, I have to say. Yes. And then came into my heart and began to awaken me to conviction about standing up for Christ. And I was in a lunchroom. We had 500 people in our graduating class. So that's a lot of people. I was somewhat popular, at least for a little while in my class. But I started praying at lunchtime. I knew I should pray. I sensed right away I needed to thank God for the food that I had. And so I bowed my head and I prayed, and my friends were looking at me and mocking me. And one man said to me, one young fellow said, "Well, are you a Baptist?" And I didn't even know what a Baptist was. I said, "No, I didn't know what the answer, I suppose. I'm a Christian," or something like that. And right away, that's a disease. It's a spreading disease. If you get too close to these weird Christian people, you might become converted. You might give up your drink, your fornication, your pornography, your gambling. You might give up smoking. You might give up swearing. All these things, you see. You'll become weird. Oh, I like this kind of weird. How about you? I like this kind of weird. It's strange and peculiar to the world, but it isn't peculiar to Almighty God. He loves those that love him and put him first. And so, well, Nicodemus came by night. He didn't want people to see. And so by the cloak of darkness, furtively, he comes in behind and he seeks Jesus out. And Jesus gives him a sermon. Of course, at first he gives him he said, "We know that you're a teacher from God," Nicodemus said. So he wants to throw accolades at him. And this was rather perplexing. Nicodemus was formally trained. And so he had all the advantages from a youth, erudite in the scriptures and knowledgeable and so on. And here's this carpenter's son, that's how they thought of Jesus, who has no formal education. And yet everybody is absolutely amazed at the power and the persuasion that he has. In fact, when they came away, the crowd said, "He speaks with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees." Oh, what a difference it must have been, refreshingly different. And Nicodemus wanted to know about him. He said, "You're a master in Israel. We don't know how it could be, but you know more than the Pharisees know. How could it be?" And he said, "And you do miracles and wonders. You have to be from God." So he compliments Jesus, but Jesus cuts to the chase right away. Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, Verily means truly. This is a truth. This is the truth that will define your eternity. Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, this Pharisee, didn't know how to respond. Pharisees, maybe we should describe all of this. Seems like sometimes we just pass over words and we assume everybody knows what they mean. The word itself actually means a law keeper. And he's talking about the Old Testament law. They were extremely rigid. They were a group or a sect of Judaism. So they were a little clique or a group, however you want to speak of them, a retinue of believers that followed the Old Testament law. There were different types of groups. Just like today, we have all these different denominations, don't we? And it becomes confusing to people. They say, well, yeah, I don't know. They say, what kind of a Christian are you? Well, I'm a Lutheran, one says. Another says, I'm a Catholic. Another person says Baptist. Another Presbyterian, Episcopalian, and on the list goes. And there's all these different groups. And each of these groups oftentimes have differing doctrinal positions. And so it becomes confusing to the layman, or the average person says, what's the difference between all these? Well, the same could be said at the time of Jesus. There were all these different sects of Judaism. I'll outline six of them for you here very briefly. The Pharisees, when you read your Bible, you're going to come into these. Certainly, we're already confronted with one here, a Pharisee. Who were the Pharisees? Well, you can see how they would used to have the borders on their garments and so forth. This would signify how long they had served the Lord. They often would bind phylacteries around their arms and their hands and their heads and so forth. They were formalists. And they were all about tradition, keeping the halakha of the Jewish traditions. And they were very self-righteous. In fact, here, you want a word for your vocabulary list? Oh, you don't? Okay. You want one? Supercilious. You know that word? It doesn't mean to be super silly. I can be that at times, especially when they give you that dope. You know what I mean? You get a little silly, don't you? Supercilious just means haughty, arrogant. You're proud. You boast about how good you are. That's what the Pharisees were. Another group at the opposite pole would be the Sadducees. So when you read the Bible, you read about the Sadducees, don't you? The Sadducees were the liberals. They were free thinkers, skeptics, rationalists. They didn't accept the miracles in the Bible. They didn't believe in a life after death. So their religion was all external. It was all about the here and now. And it was more just a show than anything else, the Sadducees. The high priest that condemns Jesus to death is Caiaphas. He and Annas are serving almost as co-high priests at the time, and they were both Sadducees. So there's another group called the scribes. The scribes were basically Pharisees, but their job was to record the scriptures, and they would write out the scriptures meticulously, fastidiously. They would make sure that every copy was perfect before they'd go to the next page. If there was one mistake on it, they'd fold it up and they'd throw it away and they'd start all over again, the scribes. But they were very legalistic and they understood the law like the Pharisee and so forth, and they had a fear of God. Then there were the Herodians. They were the political sycophants. They were the individuals that were trying to curry favor with the existing power, which was a false king. First, it was King Herod. Herod wasn't even really a Jew. He was Idumean. But he had infiltrated the lineage and so on. He had married into the priesthood and he gained favor with the Caesars. And so they appointed him as the king of the Jews. They didn't really care one way or the other. And the Jews just went lockstep behind and said, well, they knew that the king of the Jews was supposed to be a Jew, but it didn't matter to them. When Herod died, it was split into a tetrarchy, four sections. And Jerusalem then was ruled only by the Romans, and they kicked Herod out. Herod's son was Herod Antipas, and he ruled in Galilee, where Jesus was. Am I giving you too much? Okay. I don't want to give you too much. We don't want to have overload here, right? So these Herodians were compromisers, and they were immoral people. They didn't really care about the law of God either. They just did what was politically advantageous. And then there were the zealots, and these zealots, Barabbas was a zealot. He was an insurrector. He was trying to overthrow Rome and didn't want any Romans in there at all. And in a sense, they were patriots, but they were small in number and could not amass enough of an army to overtake Rome. It wasn't going to happen. So They were always creating havoc and trouble. That's why it's a great shock when the people choose Jesus to be crucified and Barabbas to go free, because Barabbas caused trouble for most of those people. They didn't want troublemakers. They had learned how to live with Rome at peace, you know, and that was kind of the position. The zealots said, if we have to die, we're not going to live under the Roman rule. So we have they're very impulsive and the violent people. Final group is the Essenes. You've all heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1948, probably the greatest archaeological treasure trove that's ever been uncovered from antiquity. And these scrolls go all the way back to the first century, contemporaneous with Christ. And who wrote them? Well, they were found in these caves in the Qumran surrounding the Dead Sea. And as they began to, they found these scrolls, a shepherd boy actually found them. And they said there must have been a community that lived here. And they began digging, and they had various tells and archaeological digs, and they found this community. And they realized that this was a vast community of Jews that lived separated. They did not want to live in Jerusalem because of the compromise. They were looking for the Messiah. They expected the Messiah to come. Some people even posit that John the Baptist was raised in the Essene community, perhaps. But they were separatists and looking for the coming of the Lord. And a lot of their writings, along with the scriptures, the Dead Sea Scrolls, give us an accurate information that you and I have today, the same Bible they were using 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. You hear that old saw. I mean, I'm tired of hearing it's like it's an atheistic bromide. They say, well, men wrote the Bible and it's changed over there. How many of you heard it, right? Men have changed the Bible. They haven't changed the Bible at all. It's a changeless book. Translators have done their worst to it, believe me. Taking it from the original into the English, they can really kind of twist words around. That's why you better stay by a King James Bible. Don't buy into modern scholarship. These scholastics today are trying to make homosexuals out of our Christian church, and it's never going to happen, right? Not going to happen here, at any rate. Now you know. There's no mystery why there aren't 1,000 people in this church. People don't want to hear this stuff, but it's the truth, and I'm going to tell the truth. All right, so now we know he's a Pharisee, and he's a ruler of the Jews, which meant not only a Pharisee, but he was also a member of a group, a segula, an elite group called the Sanhedrin. That's the council that meets and puts Jesus to death, the Sanhedrin. And in every Jewish city of major import, they would have a Sanhedrin or a council. In Jerusalem, they had 70 men. And Nicodemus was one of them, and so was Joseph of Arimathea. He's called a counselor, which indicates that he was one of the Sanhedrin. So, they condemned Jesus. They brought him before the trial, you know, and they mocked Jesus, and they were trying to find fault with him. They brought false witnesses and all of this. Next week, we'll have so much of the visual here that will help us to really identify with the evil of this group. They were religious, but they were quite lost. They were tools and agents of Satan himself. Believe me, just because a man puts a religious robe on does not make him a Christian. Just because, look at the evil priests and what they have done in altar boys, and the evil popes that have permitted it, and the bishops that have moved these priests about. Just because they have a religious robe on, don't be fooled by that. Don't be fooled by people with religious titles like these charlatans that are on television trying to drain you of your money to enrich themselves. Don't buy into it. It's false. So Jesus had to deal with it. They spit at him. They mocked him. And finally, they found charges to crucify him. So Nicodemus is one of them. But for now, he's renegade. He's not standing with them against Christ. In fact, he thinks Christ might really be the Messiah. And so a personal interview was in order. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Must he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? We look at that and say, what's the point? Do we take the Bible, what Jesus is saying here, literally? Of course not. He's speaking metaphorically, a new birth. He's talking about something that's going to happen spiritually to a person. And Jesus condemns Nicodemus for his puerile thinking. He said, you're a master in Israel. You're a teacher. You don't know what I'm saying to you? Of course, Old Testament scriptures had already indicated in Ezekiel that God would take out of us our stony heart and put a heart of flesh in us. We would be born with a new spirit is what he meant. And Nicodemus certainly should have known that. But remember, by the first century, so much of religion had just become going through the motions. This Sunday morning, people are in church today going through the motions. So many people will go to church going through the motions. That's all. They're just doing their duty. I mean, isn't that a shame? Doing their duty. This is a privilege. This is a blessing. What are you talking about, duty? Why, we can't wait to get to church. What are you talking about, a duty? But you see, people have reduced religion to something that's obligatory. 40 days of Lent. I'm not eating any meat on Fridays and so forth. Oh, well, God's writing it all down and you're going to get special points. That's what they think. You think you can please a perfect God by your insignificant sacrifice? What does that say about Christ's sacrifice? That wasn't enough? Oh, listen, he paid it all. Amen. He did everything that needs to be done. All right, so Jesus said no. He said, all right, let me try to explain it. He said, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now you see, he's bringing elements into this now, isn't he? Water and the Spirit. But he's really kind of referring back to childbirth, isn't he? You know, it's a marvel. You know, we can take up images in the womb today through fetology and through fiber optics and go up and actually see babies three-dimensionally in the womb today. God help this generation that murders its own. Because we know better, don't we? Now, God can forgive that, and God wants to forgive it, but we have to come to repentance under the blood of Jesus. We have to be born of water and of blood and have our sins washed away. And God's willing to do it, but our generation should know better. Well, babies pop out, don't they, at the end? Right, Ashley? You got a baby there? Is that Trey? What's he doing while I'm... Is he eating or what's he doing? He's sleeping. We can't see him? Okay. Oh, you can. There's Trey. Okay. Oh, look at him. Look at him. How could something so tiny come out of Jonathan there? I don't believe that. Hard to believe. Oh, he's going to be a giant, Jonathan. You better be a good daddy, Jonathan, with all your heart. Raise that boy in the fear of God, right? We're going to have a dedication service right after. And these babies are going to be, well, the baby already belongs to Jesus. Already innocent, wonderfully innocent. But parents need the power of God. In this generation, this crazy generation, Walt Disney's putting out a film called Beauty and the Beast and puts homosexual characters in it to influence your children, to tell them this is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. This is filth from hell itself. Amen. So you make sure that you keep your kids from all this. There's a lot of things we have to keep our kids from. This is hard work. But be of good cheer. Nobody does this alone. And don't be afraid to stand alone. And don't be afraid for all the pressure relatives will put on you and so forth. And they're going to try to make you comply to what the world says and doesn't. So you stand against it and say, listen, we're raising our children according to the word of God. And you'll be glad for the results. You'll be happy with the results, believe me. I have two beautiful daughters. I love them with all my heart. The moment they were born, I said, Lord, it would be better to take them now as much as I love them. Take them now if they're not going to become strong Christian ladies. And I also started praying immediately for Christian husbands. I want some good boys, and I got some good boys. Thank God. These are great answers to prayer. Wonderful things. Don't be afraid to raise your children to the glory of God, but teach them that Christians are peculiar people. We don't fit into the world, and we shouldn't want to fit into the world. Those are lost people. We should be a beacon and shining the light and say, come out of that place. We've got something far better knowing Jesus. So whatsoever is born of God. Well, you know how babies come out? They come out with all this blood. I know it's kind of disgusting. You don't have to look at it. Blood and water everywhere, right? And they come out in a profusion of blood and water. It's a flood when they come out, right? When the water breaks and the baby comes out until they wipe all this off and so forth and swaddle the baby. I mean, they're crying and all this is going on. They didn't want to come out of there. They loved it being taken care of. Now they're out in a very cruel world and the light is shining in them and so forth. And so the scripture likens the new birth spiritually to the physical birth. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is he that came by water and blood. That's Jesus, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Absolutely. So Jesus, what's he talking about? You have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, I don't think he's talking about water baptism, but we'll get to that. He's talking about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost in Titus chapter 3. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. There has to be a spiritual birth that takes place. You want to go to heaven? Oh, Pearl used to always send out a little gospel message. She'd send cards to everybody. I mean, how many of you probably got cards from Pearl, right? I thought so. Everybody gets a card from Pearl. I don't know how many times I've gone into a hospital room and I go in there and there's a card on the table. And I'm thinking to myself, I'll bet you. And sure enough, I'll look around and see, and there's Pearl's signature in there. I said, isn't that something? But every time, in with the card, a gospel tract or some little motto or something of that nature. She loved to put this motto in. Those that are born once that will die twice. Those that are born twice will die once. Now you say, what does this mean? You know, this is, it's a curious thing, isn't it? What kind of a spiritual equation is this? Well, now we know. Born twice, born again, is the spirit birth. It is a rebirth. When God created Adam from the dust of the earth, he created man in his own image from the dust of the earth. And then he breathed into Adam through the nostrils. It says he breathed into him the breath of life. He breathed into him and Adam became a living nephesh is the Hebrew word, a living soul. So where's that verse? There it is. Genesis 2:7. So he forms man out of the dust of the earth and now he puts his own spirit in Adam. So man is complete. Now we have the three components, the tripartite experience that's called humanity. Everybody in the room has three components. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Well, Adam and Eve were fine in fellowship with God until sin came along, right? And they're tempted, and Eve takes the forbidden fruit. The serpent makes it as though you'd be as wise as a god. You shall be as gods. And here they, all they knew was good before this, but now they know good and evil. What? Thanks a lot, Adam and Eve, for what you did for us. So God warned them, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they did spiritually die at that moment. They didn't physically die. That would be 900 some years afterwards. But spiritually they died. And every person born, every little child that's born, as beautiful as they are, as innocent as they certainly are, they have a dead spirit in them that must be regenerated. And there's no water in the world that can make that happen. But I'll tell you who can make it happen. Jesus is able to save. And so as they grow older and we bring them to the church and they hear the word of God, they can be born again. And I hope they can be born at a very early age and that they can become Christ's now and forevermore. And that they mean it from their heart, even as little ones. And little ones can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So what's the Bible teach us then? Well, we're really born dead in sins. He's talking about our spirit now. The spirit is dead. You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:3, I think. 2:1. I'm wrong. 1 Timothy 5:6. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. So here we understand this idea of spiritual death. And so everybody born with a dead spirit, and that dead spirit needs to be revived. So here we are. We're at the end of our rope, right? You ever feel like you're at the end of the rope? Huh? But who's at the end of the rope but God? I like Ephesians a lot. I like the second chapter especially. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he's rich in mercy. You're going to learn about this on Wednesday nights. with his great love, wherewith he loved us. So it isn't just great love in a general sense, but it's a love that's personal. Wherewith he loved us when we're dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. That means he made us alive. He quickened us. He gave us life. By grace, ye are saved. And hath raised us to, up to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So you're at the end of the rope, but what do you find there? But God is at the end of the rope, right? Now we have hope. We didn't have hope without him, I can tell you that. So what can he do now? He can impart a new spirit in us and give us new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Aren't you glad? Amen. And all things have become new. So that's the way it works. Well, it's spring, isn't it? You don't want to see this picture, right? And we didn't see much of it, thank God. But winter is a symbol of death. And snow, actually, a burial in death. And we'll look at those naked trees out there. They look so dead and dry, right? But already, you know, it's the rite of spring. What's happening out there? Well, time lapse tells us what's happening, and I think it's marvelous, right? Look at that. Who but God could do such a thing? Can man do something like this? No. Only God can create that kind of miracle. Out of death, he brings life. That's the rite of spring. Spring is about rebirth, isn't it? If you go through the cycle here, right? It's about rebirth after death. It's about resurrection. No question. People ask me all the time if they should be burned, cremated, or buried. What should I do, Pastor? Well, I understand there are some people cannot afford a burial today. It's very expensive. You need $5,000 to $10,000 to bury somebody today. So there are people that they're cremated. And ashes to ashes, you could say dust to dust. I could say at the end, it really doesn't matter one way or the other, and it truly doesn't. But if you have a preference, if you have an opportunity, I would choose burial. Why? It's a symbol of my resurrection. I believe I'm going to be risen again. I'm going to be raised again. You see, but it's so expensive, Pastor. It's the last expense. After that, you won't cost us any more money. How's that sound, right? That's the last thing. Unless you're Catholic, then you have to pay for masses. But it's the last expense. So, I mean, you know, go for it, I'd say, right? Oh, rebirth. What a wonderful notion. Rebirth. Metamorphosis is the scientific name, and actually, it's kind of a word. I forgot to turn the sound off. Just mute the sound. Thanks. Look at that butterfly coming out of there. I mean, I look at this. You'd have to marvel at this, right? Can man do something like this? I mean, out of that little caterpillar, this butterfly emerges. That, to me, is incredible. It is the miracle of rebirth. You're talking about a metamorphosis, a change, a total change in this creature that groveled on the earth and ate the dust of the road and climbs up in this tree and buries himself in a cocoon, a chrysalis, and then emerges out a completely new life, a marvelous life. I think God put that out there to remind us there's something else. There's something a lot better. The frog. I put a nice friendly cartoon frog on here because they're pretty ugly. But you know, you begin with the little eggs, right? And then the tadpoles. And then they become this. It's incredible, an amphibian. How could that have happened from this? It's metamorphosis. I guess you look at that diamond ring and you say, my husband really must have loved me because he spent like $5,000 for this 1-carat ring that I have. Well, it used to be a lump of coal. I hate to let you down. That's what it was. It started that way. A lump of coal? Yeah. See, so really she just bought a lump of coal and said, wait long enough. Listen. What a rock, you say. But it takes a lot more to, it also takes, by the way, to make that happen, Noah's flood. It takes geostatic pressure so enormous that only a cataclysmic deluge could have created the pressure to turn coal into a diamond, guaranteed. So, metamorphosis again. What a change. I like the clam. I don't like to eat clams, but you don't like them? But look at what they produce. A little grain of sand, they swallow a grain of sand. It gets under their tongue, right? You ever get a popcorn kernel? You ever do that? And it's an irritation. And for them, they don't have hands. Clams don't have hands. So what can they do? They have to live with it. But God engineered them so that a liquid is emitted from within, and it goes around that grain of sand and softens it. And as the undulating waves come in and out of the clam over a period of time, it actually makes it a cultured pearl. Isn't that amazing? It truly is. Not all metamorphosis necessarily leads to good things. There are some things the changes are bad, right? Need I say any more? Some facelifts don't work out so well. You don't like that? How about this one? Kind of a handsome guy until he did that, right? Or this girl, beautiful, was, right? This is a model, I think. It begins with a V. Versace. Okay. A model, right? Oh, man. You want to see more? Women say, don't do that. Okay, listen. I'm saying to you, don't do this, okay? Accept your old age. Embrace maturity, right? Don't worry about it. You'll look better when you get to heaven. It's just the outward man that's perishing. The inward man is renewed day by day. Back to positive metamorphosis, right? God wants to make for each one of us a new you. He wants to recreate you. Not necessarily physically, no. Although I do think it makes a difference if you become a Christian. There are less worry wrinkles on your brow. There's more smiling, which takes only 14 muscles. To frown is 45 muscles. So it's a strain to frown. And I know this. Listen, gravity has its way. And I started recognizing this when I turned 50, that when you're just in a normal mode, that your face is turned down. And I saw this when I started preaching at senior places and everybody was frowning. I thought, what am I saying that they don't like? And that wasn't the case at all. It's just that they're seniors and that everything is sagging and they look like this. And from that moment, I made it a purpose in my heart to smile more, you know, and to try to keep a smile on my face all the time. Now, sometimes you look silly, but the more of it that you do, I think the less of this that you get, right? When God does a metamorphosis, when he performs his surgery, what an operation. In fact, the Bible calls it an operation, the operation of God, right? We're buried with him by baptism, wherein also we're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised us from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you hath he quickened, together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, praise God, yes, nailing it to his cross. Amen. So the divine surgery is the operation of God. Only God can perform this. And what the surgeon is Jesus. And Jesus comes with the scalpel, the word of God. For the word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrows. And it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what does God do? He performs a surgery. He cuts into the heart. Now, not physically. We're talking in a spirit or metaphorical sense. The real you is the spirit that's in you. That spirit lives in a corporeal, fleshly, temporal tabernacle called the body. This is fading away, as you know. This is subject to the curse, as you well know, right? And as we get older, there are more and more infirmities and afflictions, right? So we can expect these things. So don't get surprised here when it happens to you. Some of you young people mock, we older people, you know, every time we get up, you know, we're doing this stuff and so forth. And you think it's funny, but it's not funny. It's going to happen to you real soon. Coming to a neighborhood soon in your neighborhood. Yeah. So look forward to it. Embrace old age. So I mentioned the body, the soul, and the spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, and I pray God that the very God of peace preserve you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the tripartite, the body, soul, and spirit. And everybody has those components. And when Jesus said you must be born again, he wasn't talking about the body. Although that is actually going to be resurrected too. Everything that he's talking about is the inner part of us, the spirit and the soul, that part that can't be seen. I liken it to nuts making you hungry. Okay, we'll be done. And every nut has a shell, and in the shell, two peanuts, right? Great illustration that God put out there to remind us of the tripartite nature of the body itself. The shell is the body. The nut is the important part that's inside, right? So we have the spirit and the soul. And so when we go to the casket, we say, that's just the shell. The nut went to heaven. That's what I tell people all the time. The nut's in heaven. Just the shell. You know, it's wonderful preaching funerals for Christians. It's not so wonderful when they're not saved. You can't joke or anything. You have to be sober. But Christians don't look at a funeral. We look at it so differently. Somebody at Pearls, I guess, they're used to, you know, the typical, right? The typical, you know, I don't know what they're saying, you know. This stuff, and smoke and all the magic and all this sort of thing. They're used to that. And, of course, the droning music, you know, nasal heartbreak music. Nothing in it that would excite you. So, of course, this one lady said, I've never been to a funeral like this. She looked a bit troubled almost. I said, it's okay. It's all right. Said, we have joy here. You see, of course we're saddened that we lost somebody, but we have joy. This is only a temporary loss. You see, and listen, we're not sorrowing for her. She's with the master. And so, yeah, it is a little different kind of a funeral. I would agree, you've probably never been to a funeral like, especially here. This is different. Different. It ought to be. It ought to be for Christians. It ought to be joyful. It ought to be triumphant. It ought to be Christians walking out in victory instead of saying, well, I guess we're all going to have to go through this. Yeah, we all do. But Christians have a hope. Oh, yes. So the body is world conscious because of all of our senses and so on. So we take in through the eye gates and the ear gates and the sensory gates and so forth. So we're all aware our bodies are world conscious. The soul, that's the emotional part of us, the seat of the emotions, is self-conscious. Self-conscious. And finally, the spirit, that's quite dead until Christ revives it, is the spirit is God-conscious. That's the God-conscious part of us. So there's the three parts and how they work together. And of course, body, soul, and spirit sanctified. Even the body is going to be raised in a new form. God's not going to leave it as it is. He's going to raise it in glory. So looking forward to all of this. So Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Does he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, you have to be born of water and of spirit. Now some people think that means you have to be baptized with physical water. Now Jesus commanded, you should be baptized. If you're a believer in Christ, I'm talking about when you were a baby, you didn't even know what was going on. I don't remember my baptism when I was a baby. It was an exorcism, actually, and that was the idea of it, is anointing the sensory gates and praying a prayer of exorcism. Look it up if you think I'm making things up. That's exactly what the sacrament of infant baptism is. It's exorcism, casting the devil out of the child and forgiving them of original sin. Babies don't need to be water baptized. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's a symbol, that's all it is. But it's a symbol of something that's very important. It's a symbol of a new life. That new life has to come when you are cognizant and aware of your decision for Jesus Christ. Not when you're an infant and can't make any such choice. So, what a great symbol it is, though. In Romans, know ye not that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's a likeness. It's a symbolic likeness of being buried with Christ and risen with Christ in the power of his resurrection. I think I'm going to have a date up here that isn't right shortly. So, yeah. Okay. Had to get rid of the date. When we'll be baptizing again. Well, I'll baptize whenever. You want to be baptized? You say, I know I'm a Christian now. I wasn't aware of it before, but I know I'm saved. I've given my heart to Jesus. Then you should be baptized. As an adult, as a person that's thinking this through and understanding what you're doing, you have made a volitional choice for now and the rest of your life to have your old life buried with Christ and to rise up in a new life and say, I will live for Christ all the days of my life. That's what baptism means. That's what the symbol is all about. And it's certainly a symbol that every Christian should follow. That was the Great Commission, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. But it's a symbol of, the water is a symbol of the washing that takes place when you become a Christian. Jesus washes us and cleanses us from all of our sin, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the Word. So we hear the Word of God, and this has a cleansing power to it. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So see the cleansing effect of the word of God. Titus 3 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is rebirth. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Renewing means to take the dead spirit now and to renew it and charge it now with the power of God's own spirit residing now within us. Now the faculties of our will making and what we're going to decide to do has been sanctified. Now it's much harder if you're born again. I'm not saying that you won't sin, because 1 John says, the first chapter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, verse 8. So all of us still sin as Christians, but it's a lot harder because the Holy Spirit in us is grieved when we do these wrong things. And we say, I shouldn't be doing this thing right now. And you have a compunction about it that you didn't have before. That's the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness and says, what are you doing here? Hebrews 10 says, we draw near unto the Lord with a pure heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. The water of the Word of God. There's great power in the Word of God. By it we're born again. James chapter 1 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness of the superfluity of naughtiness and filthiness of the flesh, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save the soul. So important to hear the Word, and that Word vivifies, and it brings to life suddenly, and that old dead spirit comes to life. And we have that new life in Christ. And you can know this, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So children can be exposed to the Word, and ought to be. They're going to come to church here, they're going to hear the Word of God. We're not going to just have cookies and that sort of thing. There's got to be they're going to hear the Word, they're going to get a lesson even in the nursery. And I tell even expecting mothers, right? Go ahead, read the Word out loud. Your children are hearing it. What? Yeah, they can hear inside. They hear that voice. That's no surprise when those babies come out and I start talking to them. They've heard me before. They know me. So they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. Thank God. We weren't wise before. We were idiots. We were stupid. And we followed in our own obnoxious ways. Stupid, not knowing that we were offending God with the choices we were making. But all that changes when you're born again. Not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word whereby the gospel is preached unto you. So once that word is heard, we're born again. And we have a new life in Jesus Christ. But as I mentioned before, that moment sometimes is rather imperceptible. How do we know when we're saved, preacher? Well, you'll know eventually. You'll have full assurance. The more that you hear the word, the more it's confirmed in the heart and mind. But Jesus let it be known in our text here in this fabulous chapter. So much is to be learned from this third chapter, that the wind bloweth where it listeth. I know the weatherman tells you what's going to happen tomorrow, but he doesn't know. All he's doing is calling up Chicago and saying, what are you doing up there right now? And then they come out and they, you know, oh, our radar said, you know, and so forth. They don't know. And all you people are married to that stuff. Say, I'm not going to church tomorrow. It's supposed to snow 20 inches and it never snows, does it? You know, there's a half an inch and nobody comes to church. Why? Because the weatherman said, you know, and he's never wrong. He gives umbrellas out. Listen, the wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, you don't tell the wind where to blow. And that's what changes all the currents of weather and so forth. Isn't that what they do? They spend the first 15 minutes telling you why it didn't happen the way they told you it would happen. All you got to go is to the scripture. The wind bloweth where it listeth. But he's talking about the born again experience. What's it mean? It's imperceptible. He said, well, you can feel the wind, but you can't hold it, can you? You can see it if the leaves are blowing, but you really can't see the wind itself, can you? And he said, that's what it is to be born again. It's done imperceptibly, invisibly. It's an inner working. It's a spirit working. And it works through the amazing process of hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you're hearing the word today, and you're going to be better for it. I'm sure of it. Coming to church will make you a better Christian. I know there's people today say, you don't have to go to church. I'd be the first to say, you don't have to go to church to be saved. No. Church doesn't save anybody. Going to church won't save you. But the word of God preached at that church, if it's preached rightly, can save you. And then you'll grow by it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Pretty soon you're going to be fluent in the language of the Bible. Wouldn't that be something? You see, it says, he put a new song in my mouth, right? So what, you're going to take the old song of the world out, right? Someone left the cake out in the rain, right? I don't know if I can make it. It took so long to bake it. And I'll never have the recipe again. You know, moaning and so forth. These talentless bums that they make millionaires of. Well, he'll put a new song there. Right? He'll put a new song in your heart. New song in your mouth. Even praise unto God. And all of this because the word of God does that marvelous change. And puts the word now in your lips. Bow down thine ear, O God, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Are you born again today? You have to answer the question. Are you born again? And if you are not, I wouldn't leave this room until I was. If you have questions, then get them answered. If there's obstacles, and devil puts obstacles in people's way, he put one in my way, I can remember. And I had this thing answered, and I thought, unless I have this answered, you know, here I was going to do God a favor and believe, as long as he answers my questions, who do you think you are? You're going to be a holdout, right? You've got to understand why does God do it? You know, I don't think it's very fair. Start that stuff. I can't wait to see you at the judgment, arguing with God. There'll be no arguments. Romans 3:19 says every mouth will be stopped. Amen. All the world guilty before God. Best to do it now. Amen. Stop the mouth now. Stop the arguments. Stop whatever the devil's given you to hold on to. I've got to hold on to this. You're so worried you'll lose this. God's going to take this away from me. Yeah, he's going to take some things away. Yeah, absolutely. He won't take anything away that you don't give him, first of all. And he won't take anything away that you shouldn't have gotten rid of by now anyway. It's all injurious to you, to your health and to your soul. It's damnable. So be glad to be rid of these albatrosses and start living the life that God intended you to live. And I'll tell you what, it's a healthy life, except for a few kidney stones here or there. It's been a great life. I don't have any complaints. I hope today that you'll know him. Let's bow our heads. Oh, dear Lord, help us to hear. Let us hear, Lord. We've heard a lot from the Word. Dozens of verses have been placed up here on the screen. There's no reason for us not to take hold of those words and believe them right now. I'm talking to you right now. Have you made your commitment to Jesus? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? He wants it. He wants all of it. And he is your creator. And you'll never be happy without him. Give it to him today. Give it to him today, and I promise you a life better than a life you have ever lived before. Not a life without problems. There'll be problems, but now you'll have a comforter. You'll have a helper. You'll have somebody that will come beside you and lead you through. Come to Jesus today. See him hanging on that cross. He loved you. See him dying for you. See him rising in great power and glory. See him now at the right hand of God as your great high priest in heaven, the only priest you'll ever need. And now call upon him and say, yes, Lord, I'm giving my heart to you. I want to go to heaven. I want to be forgiven of my sin. Life is temporary, folks. I don't know who's going to be called out of here next, but somebody will be. Any one of us could go. Life is very brief. It's a vapor. It appears and then it vanishes. You'll need to know him. Don't leave this world without him. And so let's stand as we close. And if God is speaking to you as you're standing, I want you to leave where you are and come here to this altar. And I want you to kneel down and open your heart to Jesus right now and become a Christian and say yes to Jesus. I want to be a born again child of the God of heaven. I want my sins washed away. Save me, Lord. Don't be afraid to come forward this morning. Many have done it. It was the happiest moment of their life. Make it yours today. And Lord, there are Christians, all of us here, that are falling short. And there are some egregious sins in our life, Lord, and we need to be rid of them. And we're coming also this morning to ask for power in our life, praying that you will deliver us from evil and give us the hope of heaven full in our hearts, Lord. If we grieve your spirit, we can't have the fullness of joy. Do help us now. Lord, we make decisions every day of our life. Guide that conscience of ours, Lord. Help us to know you in the inner man. Help us to make every decision sanctified with the help and aid of your Holy Spirit. Help us never to quench that spirit, but to be filled with that spirit. And so we will praise you, and so we will thank you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. In a few moments, we'll have the dedication of the parents and the children right here at the altar so you can assemble.